Well, this scripture reading is going to be from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 19. It's 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 19. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more.
The church are called to be disciples making disciples. Can I tell you about my favorite breakfast place in Louisville? Yep, that's really what I'm going to do. Okay, my favorite breakfast place in Louisville so far is a little place over on Frankfort Avenue called Con Huevos. It's a Mexican place mixed with a brunch place. I love it when I say that and I look around the room and there's like four or five people going, yeah, I know. They have a dish there. It's called chilaquiles. It's just the best thing in the entire world. It's tortilla chips and green salsa, and there's a fried egg on top of it. It's got chicken and fresh cheese. I mean, there's all kinds of good things go into this, and I love it. It is bar none my favorite thing to eat for breakfast in this whole city. Now, the problems with it are, number one, it's a fairly heavy breakfast, okay? You got to plan to not be doing much that day that you eat that, because you're going to need a nap after it's over. The second thing is, I'll admit that the restaurant is very small. There's only about 15 seats in the whole place if you try to sit indoors. And I'll also admit it's very difficult to park on Frankfort because it's just parallel parking. There's no big lots anywhere over there, okay? So, you know the difficulties. However, I need to tell you this. It's so worth it. It is so worth it. And so I encourage you to go check it out if you haven't been. Now, what I just did is evangelism. You think about it, pretty much all of the key elements right there, right? I gave you my thoughts. I gave you my perspective and passion on the matter. I did my best attempts to share with you what I think makes it so wonderful. I admitted, and I at least tried to there, to also tell you about some of the difficulties and yet never lose sight of the fact that it is so worth it because of what you can get. Evangelism, brothers and sisters, is not actually that different from recommending a place that you enjoy going to eat. The psalmist actually said in Psalm number 34 in verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." That's evangelism. It's not that different. And that's the goal, really, of evangelism, is to bring people to see the Lord, to know Him. And so, one of the elements of our church's vision, of our overall vision, to rise up and build godliness, is we want to take this picture of godliness, the goodness of God, to the world. And so this morning what I'm going to do is give you some principles and hopefully some motivation for doing that. That we would go out and be disciples making disciples. Now in order to do that as a church, we have to begin with our vision. We begin with a focus in the right place. Can I say to you that as I look at the New Testament and I see the pattern of God's church, one of the defining elements of that church is that we are a culture of evangelism. We have a culture of evangelism. There are two ideas from the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to be turning your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Two ideas from the Sermon on the Mount that illustrate this concept, that evangelism is not just something that we do kind of as a side project. You know, most of our effort is for this, for these assemblies, but we also do some. No. Evangelism is meant to be one of the core elements of our entire identity. And so when you get to Matthew chapter 5 and you start reading in verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let me ask you two stupid questions from that passage. Does salt need salt? I told you they were stupid questions, okay? Can you add salt to make it more salty? And the obvious answer is no. And the other stupid question is this. Does light need light? Can you light up light in order to make it more light-ish? Sorry for the grammar. No, of course not. The questions are preposterous. And I use them to illustrate that Jesus said his followers' goal is to be a blessing to others. To be a blessing to others. You are not the salt of the church, and you are not the light of the saved. You are the salt of the earth and the light to the world. Now, I understand that there are other parts of the Bible that talk about us loving one another, and we must do that. That's a crucial part of evangelism as well. Jesus said in John 13, "By this will all people know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's a crucial part of evangelism. However, we have to understand, we cannot lose sight of the fact that the church must be about saving the lost. For my entire life, I've heard and seen this little diagram drawn up in Sunday school classes. God first, other second, self last. I firmly believe that that is the biblical order of priority, which should organize my thoughts and my efforts. For individuals, it's a great way to look at the way your life ought to be organized. And as a completely natural outgrowth of that idea, I believe that this same order, God first, other second, self last, I believe should organize every church's thoughts and efforts. That's why one of the elements of our church vision here in this congregation, one of the elements, and in fact the first element of our vision, is that we are here to share the gospel. Well, it normally comes up in a different order. What happened there? Okay. We are here to share the gospel. It's why our shepherds, the four men that serve us as elders of this church, are heavily involved in leading the meetups, the public Bible studies, and public opportunities for people to get together and talk about the Word of God. Our elders are involved in doing personal studies with folks at work and with people that are connected to our church family. It's not just the elders. Those studies, those meetups have involved so far, best I can reckon, they have involved deacons, elders, moms, kids, widows, baby Christians, me as the evangelist, dads, teenagers, young married men and their wives, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. That's a lot of involvement right there. There's a lot of people working to share the gospel because it is such a crucial part of the vision that we have for this group. And I don't say that necessarily to toot our own horn and sound like, hey, aren't we doing a great job? Listen, I think we are. But I do not think that that should be a motivation for us to sit back and say, well, we've got it under control. No, we can do more. We can do more. It is a pivotal element of the vision for any church that follows Christ. It's not just an idea that is posted on a wall somewhere because, you know we're supposed to say things like that, that we share the gospel. No. We do share the gospel. We don't just say it. And so we need more people involved. We need more effort in that, making that happen. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. We need more disciples making disciples because that's what this is about. This is discipleship-driven evangelism. When God's people do evangelism, can I say to you that the goal is not just to get more baptisms? It is not just to get people wet. I need to emphasize heavily and seriously this morning that Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Yes, he did talk about baptizing people, but it is in the process of making them disciples who follow him. And so we're not just talking about church growth this morning. We're not just talking about baptism. We are talking about followers of Jesus Christ. I picked this phrase up. Many of you heard this in class just last week. You'll probably hear this a lot more from me coming up because I really like this. A friend that does a lot of evangelism recently told me, he said, my goal when I go to teach somebody is that ultimately they will get wet twice. Once when they decide to commit their life to Christ and they are baptized. And the next time when they have taught a friend and they're baptizing that friend. Now, I really like that. I really like that as a motivator and as a very clear picture of what we are called to do. The Bible talks about this actually to some degree, this idea of second level teaching, of perpetual discipleship. Take a look at the Hebrews letter with me, would you? The anonymously written Hebrews letter illustrates that disciples are what we're really shooting for here. You get to the end of chapter 5 in that letter. You get to the end of chapter 5, you look at verse 13, and the writer says, you know, he gives a rebuke here because they're not spiritually as mature as they ought to be. He says, you need milk, not solid food. But everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, can I back you up to chapter 5 and verse 12? Because their lack of maturity is an issue, to be sure. But here's why I bring the passage up in a sermon on evangelism. Check it out in verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. What is one of the main goals of evangelism? One of the goals is to teach people who will teach people. Disciples making disciples. Paul says this much directly in his second letter to Timothy. You can put this in your notes, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It is a system that perpetuates itself into eternity, that disciples are continually making disciples. It's an exciting possibility, and yet, brothers and sisters, I am sorry to do this, but I have to take a few minutes and make a little disclaimer. Because as exciting as that idea is, that, you know, we want to get them wet twice, we're going to make disciples, that's wonderful, listen. You need to know a couple of things about that, and mainly this one for today. That in doing that, things are likely to get messy. The process of creating disciples is often slow and tedious and repetitious and, yes, messy. This is a natural part of making converts. It has been from the very beginning. The transitions for all of the nice, neat black and white print that we read them in, the transitions in people's lives from the very beginning of Christianity, going from non-Christian to Christian, there's always been a lot of friction involved in that process, and we need to expect that we're going to see some of the same thing. There's no question in my mind, that making disciples will upset the homogeny, the uniformity, that's what goes in that blank on your study guide, it will upset the uniformity of most churches. Let me show you four ways really quickly that that's going to happen. Number one, making disciples will often cause ripples with homogenous behavior. Most of us here have been to enough worship assemblies that we know the typical way people behave in these assemblies. New disciples, not always going to be able to know that. There are going to be some blunders and some mistakes there. Most of us in this room this morning have been in these assemblies frequently enough. We kind of know the common verbiage that's used. We know what certain words mean. We know how to use certain words and how not to use certain other words. Not always going to be the case with new disciples. And we need to be okay with that. We need to be understanding about that. Secondly, making disciples will upset the homogeny, will cause ripples in the homogeny of most churches with the typical dress code in a congregation. Either the way that a church typically dresses up or dresses down, whichever it may be, when you're making disciples, when you're seeing people coming to Christ, there's a good chance that some will not fit the typical standards. It's not a bad thing. It's just something that we need to be aware of, something that we need to be okay with. Number three, when we are making disciples, the chances are really good that we're going to see ripples in the homogeneous demographics of a particular congregation. I believe firmly that the faces within a church ought to mirror the faces of the community that that church is in. I think that seems reasonable, don't you? The Corinthian church was filled with, surprise, surprise, Corinthians. The Galatian churches were filled with, surprise, surprise, Galatians. The faces in the church ought to mirror those in the community around it. A church, then, that is in a racially diverse city ought not to strive to be a racially homogeneous church. If the diversity is in the city, let the diversity be in the church, because we are teaching the people around us. That automatically then excludes a church that wants to retain homogeny like that is going to automatically preclude the possibility of sharing the gospel with anybody who doesn't fit that pattern. And that's not okay. It is just not okay. I'll tell you a little story just to illustrate what I mean here. I was with a group of preachers recently who were talking about how important it is that our congregations are racially diverse. And several were going on and on about how we need to get more people with one particular skin tone or another in the congregation to increase the diversity of the church. And I raised my hand after listening to this conversation for several minutes and I said, can we just be very clear here? It is not about making a church that fits any particular type of profile. It is about sharing the gospel with every single person who needs to know Christ. Now, when that's in a community that's diverse, guess what the church will be? The church will be diverse, and that's great. But let it not be because we were pursuing diversity. Let it be because we were pursuing Christ. Now, we need to understand all of that, because again, the classic hymn says, the gospel is for all. And I believe it entirely. Now that's three. Three ways that making disciples will frequently ripple the homogeny. The fourth one is rather more serious than any of those. Because when we're doing evangelism, brothers and sisters, when we're doing it like we ought to, we're going to find ourselves dealing with sinful behavior that people will still participate in after they come to Christ. And they will do this, most of them, by and large, the vast majority. Those who come to Christ, who still participate in sinful behavior, will do this out of a pure and honest-hearted ignorance of just not knowing what the gospel code of conduct ought to be. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 18, there's a really interesting little verse there. Acts 19 verse 18. As a whole lot of people in the city of Ephesus, a city not really well known for its upstanding morality, a whole lot of people in the city of Ephesus are becoming Christians. And in verse 18, it says, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Sounds messy, doesn't it? Yeah, it probably was. And yet, that's exactly what needed to happen. And brothers and sisters, it's exactly what we need to be ready for. Listen, we're going to have to face up to the issue of unmarried couples living together. When we do evangelism, we're going to run into that. We're going to help with that. When we do evangelism, we're going to have to run into people that are addicted to various substances, some more than others. We're going to have to be willing to help with that. It's going to get messy. When we do evangelism, we're going to run into people who have serious financial problems, many of them sinfully serious, as they have just mismanage their money in a way that God would never have been okay with. And we're going to have to help with that. It's going to get messy. I know this kind of stuff happens just from the stories that you can hear And if you talk to anybody that does evangelism with a passion, a friend of mine that works in New York City and teaches a lot of teenagers there, that's the group that he targets, and he does really well with that. He teaches a lot of teenagers the gospel, and he said one of the things that I run into all the time is when kids who have never heard the Bible in their lives, they hear the story of Noah, or they hear the story of Jeremiah being thrown in the well, or they hear a story of Christ, they get so excited that they just start spouting profanities. It's the only way they know to talk. But they're excited about the Word of God. And so he said, you know what? We'll work on that, okay? We'll get there. But the first thing we need to understand, is that Christ is the one who will save. And so all of this is to say, we will run into these difficulties and some of this messiness, but it doesn't necessarily have to lead us to division. It ought to lead us to greater unity. Listen, if somebody's sin in their life doesn't immediately go away when they become a Christian, understandable, I think. If that happens, helping them to cope with that, that's not a distraction from us serving God. That is us serving God. We ought to be willing to do that. If somebody comes to Christ, And you know, there's all these sorts of factors that we kind of would look at it and go, man, that seems to really be pulling us apart. I wish we didn't have to focus so hard on being unified. Listen, that focus on being unified, that is us doing the will of God. And we ought to be okay with that. We ought to be part of that process, willingly giving to that process. And so in the process of making disciples, we must be governed by these two overarching principles. Number one, a love for others that looks not only for our own needs to be fulfilled, but also for the needs of others. And as Paul said in Philippians, a love for others that will count others more significant than yourselves. And secondly, we need to have patience. Patience with those who will make awkward blunders. Patience with those who will struggle for the grace of God to overcome sin in their lives while they adjust to life in Christ. Obviously, none of this messiness should stop us. None of it should slow us down, because the goal is ultimately still the same, to lead people out of sin and into Christ. Disciples making disciples, where they can be saved from themselves, saved from their sins, and saved from death, and saved from hell. Now, I hope that that process sounds cosmic in scale, but I want to spend the next couple of minutes here, the last bit of time that we have, telling you that in spite of the enormous scale of what we're doing, it is something that all of us can participate in. One evangelist recently told me that evangelism only requires three things from the teacher. Number one, it requires passion. Passion for the Word, for eternity, and for Christ. Number two, it requires knowledge of the same things, of the Word, of eternity, and of Christ. And number three, it requires people skills. Now, I know as soon as I put that one up there, there's a handful of people that go, oh, I don't have it, can't do it. Okay, hang on. Because I firmly believe that you can learn those people skills. I believe you can gain the knowledge that is necessary, and I believe that you can develop the passion that is required. I really believe that all of us can do evangelism. I know we've talked about this before, but I think it bears repeating that while not everyone has the same abilities in evangelism, everyone has some level of responsibility in evangelism. I know we typically look to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that section that talks about the body with its many members, and you know, the hand and the ear don't do the same functions for the body. And so maybe in the church, you know, maybe you're not comfortable doing evangelism, that's not your thing. You're not comfortable leading singing, that's not your thing. The problem is, I just put a word into that context that God never put in there. And the word is comfortable. If you're not comfortable doing evangelism, but you have the ability to do evangelism, guess what you have the responsibility to do? Evangelism. is not about whether we are comfortable with a certain thing. It is whether or not we are able in a certain area. That is a great injustice to the Holy Spirit's actual writing of that passage when we add that word in just to make ourselves feel better. That's not the way this works. The way that this works is when we have an ability, we are willing to use that for the glory of God. Now, that will necessarily mean that we are all looking for opportunities, looking for chances to teach somebody the gospel. Jesus told the apostles in a passage that Brother Reggie mentioned in his class this morning, in Matthew chapter 9, he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." When he said that, he was talking about the fields of evangelism, and the laborers are the teachers who will plant the seed and bring in a crop for the master. That same prayer then could still be offered today. The harvest is plentiful, brothers and sisters, and the fields are all around us. I wonder how many of us are looking at the fields and realizing the work that we can do, or are we just, not really interested, not really looking? I'll tell you a little story about myself just to illustrate this simple point too. When we talk about looking for opportunities, we need to look for opportunities that are close. Because I think sometimes we talk about evangelism and we get starry-eyed over sending somebody to Africa or to South America or to Antarctica. There's nobody in Antarctica. But anyway, to go and teach the gospel. And we get starry-eyed over sending people all across the face of the earth. And we forget that there are opportunities right where we are to share the gospel. A little story about myself to illustrate this is, we were walking out of, we had a meetup this past week at the Fern Creek Library, just down here by the Kroger on Barstown. And we're in there, we're talking about, we didn't have any guests. And so those of us who were members here that were there, we started talking about, looking for opportunities. What are we going to do to teach people? Where are we going to find these people to teach? And we walk out of the conference room in the library. I walk right past a guy who's sitting there right outside the conference room door, and he's reading a book. And I thought, I wonder what that guy's status is. I really got to find some more people to teach. So I went back and talked to the guy, right? Because there he was. He was sitting right there. He was reading some religiously oriented material, and I got to talk to him for a few minutes. I say that to say, we need to be sure that we're noticing the opportunities that are close by. Don't get such a huge view of evangelism that you overlook the nearest possibilities that you have. And then finally this. Finally, this, three benefits here to everyone evangelizing. Anyone can and everyone should. Let me show you three benefits of how that ought to play out. Number one, when everyone evangelizes, it obviously brings salvation to the world. It brings salvation to the world. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and teach the gospel. Make disciples of all the nations." That's a very good thing. That's a very good thing. Everywhere historically that Christianity has gone, society has been improved. It can only help for more people to know the gospel. Secondly, when everyone participates, when everyone does what they can, it brings blessings to the church. It strengthens our faith individually as we each reach out and teach others. The more you teach, the more solid the concepts will become in your mind, your faith will be strengthened. But in addition to that, teaching the world, teaching the lost, will help to grow the church. I admit that I didn't make this chart up. I got this from a friend of mine recently. He kind of talks about the two different ways that a church can look at evangelism. One is when the evangelist is hired and he's pretty much the only guy doing it. The other is when everybody in a congregation is doing evangelism. Now, you take a look. You got 5 years represented. Take a look there on the left side of the screen. And in, let's say, at a stretch, a person who is very good at doing evangelism and making disciples in the span of a year can teach 25 people who retain their faith and stay faithful to the Lord. That's a lot, to be perfectly honest. That's a whole lot. But let's just say that it could happen. He does that 5 years in a row. The church has grown by 100 people or more. That's a lot of growth in 5 years, I think, right? Most of us would be excited to see that sort of thing happen. But on the other side of the chart, on the right side, What if in a congregation of 200 people, all of us taught three people in the span of a year, and just being a little bit realistic, let's say two out of those three kept their faith intact and stayed faithful to the Lord. In 5 years, that church goes from 200 to 2,500. Now, that's pretty impressive, actually. And it doesn't actually seem that far-fetched to me. As a matter of fact, I think I've seen growth like that in a church somewhere or other. Oh, that's right, the book of Acts. That's exactly right. It happens. And why does it happen? Because in Acts chapter 8, when the disciples were dispersed, when they were all run out of the city of Jerusalem, what did they all, not the apostles, what did they all go and do? They took the message with them. And they taught people, and so the word of God prevailed mightily and continued to increase. That's why when everyone does evangelism, it ultimately brings glory to God. And that's the ultimate goal of our existence anyway. How much more can we help that by teaching others and being disciples who make disciples? At the end of the day, I know that some of you will never go to Con Huevos and have chilaquiles. You're just not going to do it. I know that. I know that some of you may go once, and that'll be it. That's fine. I know that even if I took you there in person, I showed you around the place and the parking and the menu, told you exactly what to get, I know that many of you would never go back after that. That's okay. But I believe if I tell enough people, if I take enough people, I'll make a regular out of somebody in that little restaurant. Okay? Now the realities of evangelism are that, but far more serious. Some will never care for Christ no matter how often they're invited. There's nothing we can do about that. Some will try him out for a little while, but they'll never grow deep roots, and they will fall away from him. Even if I lead some people to Christ in the most compelling way possible, there are some who will never come to him. And yet, I still believe that with those efforts, ultimately I can make somebody a disciple out of all of that. Disciples making disciples. That one will be worth all the effort. And that's what we're shooting for, brothers and sisters, that we all participate in evangelism. And why would we do that? You know why we would do that. You are faithful believers in Jesus Christ. We do that because we know He is the only way to salvation, the only option for eternal life. And we want to share that. If we know about that, we have to want to share that with those who need it. So this morning, my invitation is, you know, maybe there's somebody that's been around enough that you've heard the Word of God taught in a way that you understand He is the only way. And you're ready to commit to following Him, to become His disciple. If you're ready for that this morning, I would love for you to let us know about that. You can come forward and talk to me, or you can talk to one of the elders about that, and we'll open the Word of God. And if you're ready for it this morning, we'd be glad to baptize somebody into Jesus Christ today. If that's something we can do for you, would you let us know about it by coming forward while we all stand and sing this hymn?